This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
False prophets want us to add something to our lives in order to live as Christians instead of being transformed into a completely new creation from the inside out. A wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but a wolf can't grow his own wool. You can glue grapes onto thorns and figs onto thistles, but they're not going to grow there. It's possible to put on an external show of the Beatitudes when they never truly come from within, but that cannot continue indefinitely. Time will tell if this fruit has any real substance.
Just like any fruit tree, you start to see the effects of the fruit on a tree as the season goes on. If the tree is healthy, there's fruit aplenty to enjoy and benefit from. But there are other trees that are diseased, so the fruit that they bear ends up being rotten and distasteful. In today's teaching, Pastor Dave helps you see that false teachers are like this rotten type of fruit. It will become evident that the fruit isn't genuine, but you can be discerning about these things, and Pastor Dave helps you know how today. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 as he continues his message, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing.
These wolves never tend to say anything that might be offensive to the natural man. Their message is one of comfort and blessing, and there's no warning of judgment. They're very much like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. According to Isaiah, these false prophets speak smooth things and they prophesy illusions. There's nothing that's going to make anyone feel uneasy, but only what's going to make people feel good about themselves. Anyone who preaches about sin and hell is characterized as negative. Although they're wrapped in a nice fluffy package, Jesus calls these false prophets ravenous wolves. They would destroy every sheep in the flock if left undetected. The blatant heretics are much easier to spot, but these wolves that use all the right language and have all the right culture can deceive believers who are not properly equipped and who are not being watchful. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And we'll talk about their end a bit later. But Jesus is telling us to be on our guard. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And after giving that stern warning, Jesus gives us a little more information and tells us how we're to expose these undercover predators. So let's look at next at the detection of false prophets, the detection of false prophets. If you look at verses 16 through 18, Jesus says this, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And then skipping over verse 19 for a moment, he closes out this section in verse 20 where he repeats what he said at the beginning, you will recognize them by their fruits. He opens and closes this explanation with the same phrase. The identity and the quality of the tree is determined by the fruit. Now, the Greek word for recognize here that is used here means an exact or full knowledge of. The fruit provides a clear understanding of what kind of tree we're dealing with. And the bad fruit essentially comes in two different flavors, if you will. It comes in the flavor of heresy, and it comes in the flavor of hypocrisy. And what I mean by that is the errors of these false prophets can really be in what they say or don't say, as the case may be. Or it can also be in the way that they live. And as I mentioned, there's a number of things these false prophets tend to avoid in what they say. They avoid preaching on the holiness, righteousness, justice, and wrath of God. They won't outright say they don't believe in these things, but they generally aren't going to mention them at all, except maybe in passing. Because to focus on any of these sorts of truths can be uncomfortable, especially to unbelievers. So they avoid talking about them altogether. And as a result, their listeners, their followers, are ignorant of what are essential doctrines of the faith. And their main emphasis of the preaching that they offer up is predominantly God's love. And of course, there is nothing wrong with focusing on God's love. God's love is unfathomable. We know that God, by his love, gave his Son. We also know in 1 John that God is described as being love. That's not a wrong thing to focus on God's love, but you cannot focus on God's love while avoiding his perfect justice and his righteous wrath against sin. We can't be unbalanced as we describe God in all that he has revealed himself to be. The wool-covered wolf also avoids speaking about the final judgment to come. And they get away with this because they minimize the fallen state of mankind. They minimize our depravity and portray the natural state of humanity as maybe not perfect, but generally okay, generally good. And so therefore, the idea of hell or judgment or punishment can be limited to absolutely the worst among us, like the serial killers and the child molesters. Well, those people may have judgment, but the general person, you're all kind of okay. The false prophet may point out, yeah, we've all made mistakes. But they avoid the utter sinfulness of sin, the idea that in our natural state, we stand condemned before a holy God, and even the best among us deserve nothing more than to be cast into outer darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we deserve. It's only by God's grace that we get anything else. I remember I was watching a television news show years ago, I don't even remember what year it was, where a prominent pastor was the guest. And as the discussion turned toward eternity, conversation went like this. I actually was able to find the transcript. The interviewer asked this: what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. The pastor answered, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. The interviewer then pressed a little harder and said, well, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, well, then they're wrong, aren't they? To which this prominent pastor replied, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know, I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Now that should be chilling. Because that's not the way Jesus, he said he wants to follow Jesus. That isn't the way Jesus preached. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to say, I don't know if someone who doesn't follow Jesus, if I don't know what, well then you're denying Jesus yourself. Because that's what Jesus said. You can almost see the fangs sticking out from beneath the fuzzy exterior, right? This person's a very nice person, I'm sure. False prophets will also avoid or at least de-emphasize the idea of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And they avoid that because that gives you the idea that there is some wrath of God against sin that has to be satisfied. And so therefore, Jesus had to be sent to the cross. They consider the idea of Christ going to the cross in a very different way. Now, they'll talk about him dying on the cross, they certainly will, but they're not going to focus on him as our substitute and of his death as being payment for our sin. And these seem to be, generally speaking, likable people, and they lure many people astray. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Their focus is far more on happiness in the here and now than it is on eternity. They may say a lot of positive things. They may say a lot of true things. But as a whole, their message is completely unbiblical. But beyond this, many false prophets also show themselves by how they live. The Bible teaches that when we come to Christ, there's a radical change that occurs in the depth of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a believer has become a completely new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Ephesians 2 says that we've been raised from spiritual death to life. These terms describe significant and serious change, not just making a statement or praying a prayer and then going on in the same way and in the same direction that you've always gone. And there's a deep connection between what comes out of us and what we are. Jesus said that himself, right? Out of the heart comes deceitful things. The essence of the tree determines the fruit that it produces. And false prophets want us to add something to our lives in order to live as Christians instead of being transformed into a completely new creation from the inside out. A wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but a wolf can't grow his own wool. You can glue grapes onto thorns and figs onto thistles, but they're not going to grow there. It's possible to put on an external show of the Beatitudes when they never truly come from within, but that cannot continue indefinitely. Time will tell if this fruit has any real substance. Unfortunately, this continues to prove itself true. There's many preachers who catch fire in the evangelical world, and they start out sounding great, and they get a lot of people buy their books and go to their conferences and listen to every word that they have to say. But then their heretical teaching eventually starts to show itself, or their heretical living starts to show itself. Generally, it's subtly at first. I remember years ago, there was a new young preacher who kind of took the evangelical world by storm, had written a very provocative book that got a lot of people talking. It wasn't overtly heretical. I read it at the time, and I thought it was interesting. It just didn't smell totally right, if you know what I'm saying, but it wasn't like you could point and say, well, here's where they're completely off. He was getting a lot of attention, said a lot of interesting things, as I said, and he didn't seem too far off. A lot of Christians jumped on his bandwagon. A lot of friends of mine were raving about this particular person and how powerful he spoke about certain things. A bit later, after he'd put out a couple more best-selling books, he put out a video. He put out several videos teaching a number of things. And one of the videos he put out, he said in this video, he was talking about when Peter was walking on the water with Jesus. And if you remember the story, Jesus tells Peter to come out. Peter's walking out toward Jesus, and then he begins to sink. He starts to panic and takes his eyes off of Jesus and doubts, and he begins to sink. And this particular pastor said, well, you know, a lot of people say that Peter was sinking because he was losing faith or lost faith in Jesus. But that's not true. Peter began to sink because he lost faith in himself. And then he went on to say, well, you know, Jesus had faith in his disciples because he left the whole church up to them when he left. Now, this person conveniently missed the point where Jesus said to his disciples, don't do anything until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? He didn't have any faith in them. And even at that point, a number of people said, wait a minute, something's not right with this guy. But a number of people just said, oh, actually, one pastor who I love dearly, and he is a wonderful guy, actually said to me, well, he's quirky. But he didn't actually see the real major problem there. Later on, he put out a book that stated, of course, completely contrary to Scripture, that there is no coming judgment and everyone goes to heaven. That particular preacher is now touring with Oprah Winfrey, no longer the pastor of a church. Sooner or later, your true nature will show itself. In the area of morality, there was another popular preacher and best-selling author who preached a message of grace, a very charismatic individual in the personality way. He talked a beautiful message of grace, but avoided talking about repentance. And when people started to notice there was kind of a lack of balance in this area, others defended his teaching and said, well, he's just a natural correction, a necessary correction to the rampant legalism in the church. And over time, the reason for his focus on hyper-grace came to the forefront because it turned out that he had had multiple affairs, ended up divorcing his wife and marrying one of his mistresses. And both of these men turned out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know, it wasn't just like, well, they did their thing, they're paying their price. They did a tremendous amount of damage to the church. We need to be careful in how we judge others. We've certainly seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. But when the fruit is revealed, we need to be discerning. And we need to beware, according to Jesus. True believers, teachers or not, certainly are far from perfect. We still fall into sin. We at times react poorly. We at times will say the wrong thing. We will at times get our theological positions wrong in certain areas. Remnants of our old nature can still show themselves, but if we are a true believer, the character of the kingdom will be evident in our lives. There's a true poverty of spirit. There is a hunger for righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit will be put on display. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Although we can slip and fall, and we will slip and fall, we bear genuine fruit that flows from within, and over time, that fruit will increase. Today, for either good or ill, it can be either or, depending. The church has greater access to a variety of preaching and teaching, more so than ever before now that we have the internet. And in a time of this tremendous influx of availability of teaching, we have more than ever before a need for discernment. We need to be as gentle as doves, but we can't forget that we also need to be as wise as serpents. To the prophets who we're listening to, or reading, or watching on TV, do they measure up to the message of Scripture? What are they leaving out? How are they living? These are important tests to enable us to peek under the fleece, as it were. So we've looked at the deception of false prophets and the detection of false prophets, and before we close, I want to look very briefly at the destination of false prophets, the destination of false prophets. Now, these false teachers, they like to focus on the positive. They want to give a positive message. But the reality that they're going to eventually need to face is that there is judgment coming. And James tells us in a passage that chills me to my bones every time I read it, James tells us that teachers will be judged with greater strictness than everyone else. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 19. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These false prophets are one day going to have to stand before God, and they're going to have to give an account for how they shepherded the flock that was entrusted to them. And that should be a sobering thought. But you know, it shouldn't just be a sobering thought for the false teachers. It should be a sobering thought for all of us, because ultimately all of us will one day stand before God. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17, we're given a picture of this. It says, at the return of Christ, people will be hiding in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's great to talk about God's love because it is incredible. But we can't divorce the God of love from this God because they're the same God. And although it says the teachers will be judged with greater strictness, again, all of us are going to be judged. We're all going to have to stand before God. And the positive thing, though, the encouraging thing, as we consider that terrifying picture of people begging for the mountains to fall on them so they can escape the wrath of the Lamb, the exciting thing for us, the encouraging thing for us, is that if our name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that judgment, that time of standing before God will play out very, very differently, because as believers, we have no need to hide. We don't need to call on anything to fall on us. We don't have to run into a cave. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand before God, and you can look at the books of all the things we've done and all the things we've done wrong and all the things we haven't done that we're supposed to do, and it looks like we're guilty. But then there's that, boom, red stamp, paid in full. Paid in full. The sentence was already carried out on Christ. But Revelation 20:15 says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not so pleasant. And you may ask, all right, well, if those whose names are written in that book, there's no condemnation for those, and for those whose names are not written in the book, they're thrown into a lake of fire, which doesn't sound pleasant, right? It doesn't sound like a positive thing. Well, how do I get my name in the book? How do I sign up? And that's a very, very appropriate question. And the answer is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's found multiple places in Scripture. But Romans 10, verse 9 is a very concise way where it answers that question. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can say, come on, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. Just say Jesus is Lord and kind of believe God. Well, it is that easy in a sense, but there's more to what it says there than what you may think. The idea of believing in this verse is not simply mental assent. It's not simply, oh yeah, okay, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. What it means here is that you're trusting in that death and resurrection as payment for your sin, that you recognize your absolute and utter dependence on him. And by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're acknowledging your helplessness on your own. You're acknowledging his authority over you, and you're turning from your own way of living. That's what we call repentance. And you're trusting in him, and you're now living your life for him. Whenever we do a baptism here, I ask two questions, generally speaking. And I ask the person, are you trusting in Christ and him alone for your salvation? And the second question I ask is, and are you willing to and committing to live for him as long as he gives you strength? That's really what this verse is talking about. There's nothing more important than getting your life right with God. Nothing is more important. And the bottom line is, as much as it's easy to say, well, maybe you're young and you're saying, oh, I got plenty of time for that. You don't know. You don't know. I remember I was in high school. There was a good friend of mine in high school, and same age, and he had same name. His name was Dave. And I remember I was probably 18 or 19, just got out of high school, a couple years out of high school, and I was in Blockbuster Video, which is not here anymore, but I was in Blockbuster Video, and I got a phone call, I got a phone call right before I went to Blockbuster. I ran into someone at Blockbuster. I got a phone call at home on my way out to go to Blockbuster Video and found out that this friend of mine had been killed in a car accident. He was 18 or 19, whatever we were. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what tonight holds. We have no idea what the next hour holds. We have no idea. God has the future in his hand. Don't presume on his grace. Don't presume on his grace. This is an opportunity for you to surrender your life to Christ. It's an opportunity for you to say, I need to turn from my way of living and trust in what Jesus did for salvation. Because as I mentioned before, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So I would encourage you, I would entreat you, I would beg you, surrender to him today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for, as we look at this passage on false prophets, we know they're out there, and we know we have to be discerning. It's not the most warm and fuzzy of messages, Lord, but we know that we need to, when we're hearing things from people supposedly speaking for you, we better make sure that we know that they are from you, that they are consistent with your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be discerning. You would help us, Lord, to know our Bibles, because if we know our Bibles, we'll hold firm and we won't be deceived by the wiles of the devil. We just pray, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself even right now. If there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that has not put their trust in you, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them even right this moment. We just pray, Lord, that all of this would be to your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal himself to you through his word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth, and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.